Before we begin our studies this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that in your mercy you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. Send forth your Spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, conforming us more and more to your image, drawing to yourself those who know you not, equipping us to live and to serve in your kingdom in a way that would bring you glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. We pray, Father, that as your word is explained, that your name would be exalted, that your kingdom would be built up, that your church would be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been considering the outward and ordinary means of grace. We've looked at the Word of God and the sacraments, and now we're in a series just dealing with the idea of prayer. We've seen what prayer is, what guidelines God has given us for prayer, and then we saw that the Lord's Prayer is the special rule God has given us. We could pray the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer also teaches us how to pray. So we've been working our way through from looking at what the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches. When we pray the Our Father, we recognize that we come to God reverently as a child to a father, with great love and expectation as a child to a father. We pray that He's our Father who is in heaven, so He has the ability to hear us and the power to do something about it. We saw last week that in the first petition, we pray, Hallowed be Thy name. We pray that God would be glorified above all things. That at the very heart of our prayers is that God would be glorified in us and in the rest of the world. And now today we move on to the second petition found in the Lord's Prayer. And the Shorter Catechism asks the question this way, what do we pray for in the second petition? It answers this way, in the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. The Larger Catechism, expanding upon this in answer 191, says, in the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world. The Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate. That the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. We obviously can't spend time on all of these this morning. The Larger Catechism gives just a wonderful summary, pulling together all parts of the Scripture as to what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come. But let's just take a quick look at some of this. This is the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come. In Matthew 6:10, it just says, when the Lord says, teach us to pray, it says, Thy kingdom come. In Luke 11:2, and He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Jesus tells us to pray, Thy kingdom come. But what is the kingdom, and what does it mean to come? Really becomes the question. There's a sense in which we sometimes call it the kingdom of God's power. God rules at all times as king over all things. He has never given that up. Everything happens according to His good and wise providence in the world. There's not one maverick molecule in all of the universe. God is king over all. So it's not speaking of the kingdom of God's power or His providence. That's not what is in view here. The kingdom that is in view here is especially the, or can we say, the messianic kingdom. God's kingdom that He would set up through the second Adam. How God would rule through the second Adam over all things. And it's sometimes we place under the terms of the kingdom of God's grace and of His glory, of the messianic kingdom. And by the kingdom coming, we recognize that that's a progressive thing we see in Scripture. That it's not a one-time event, the coming of the kingdom. Jesus himself has said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has already come. It's already in your midst. But he also speaks of the kingdom as a coming event. That there seems in the New Testament to be a progressive thing. That the kingdom comes in the person of Christ at his birth and incarnation. And it's finished at his second coming. And that everything in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is the time of the messianic kingdom. Or the kingdom that we have in view here. And this is where people go wrong because they forget. Some say, well, God's always king. Yes, that's not the kingdom we're talking about. Others say, well, the kingdom, that's just when we're in heaven. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. We've learned from the Scripture way, way back when we looked when Christ was exalted to the right hand of his Father, that being exalted to the right hand meant he took his place as king. As Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies a footstool. So Christ is already reigning as king in a certain degree, but we see that progressively building and unfolding. So we want to look at that a little bit. The passage itself is quite simple. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the kingdom to come more and more. The kingdom of view, we said, is the kingdom of God's grace and the kingdom of his glory. The kingdom of God's grace, what we can say is this. The reign of Christ over the hearts of men. That's where do you see the kingdom right now? Where do you see the kingdom of God? Well, you see it wherever God's people submit to the law of God. You see him reigning in the hearts of men. When they say, I'm not going to do my own will, I'm going to do what my king says, that's where you see the kingdom. Wherever you see an obedient Christian living by the law of God, you see the kingdom there. So that's what we mean by the kingdom of grace somewhat. It's not everything that's meant by it, but it's a very important part of what we mean by it. So when we say, when we're asking the kingdom to come, we're saying for God to reign more and more over the hearts and minds of men. To bring people to himself. To change their hearts. To take them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of his Son, as Paul speaks of. And we see that when that's done, as somebody submits themselves to the law of God. Again, we saw this way, 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 way back when we dealt with the catechism questions of dealing with Christ as the king. One of the things he does as a king is he subdues us to himself. He exercises his kingship by converting us. He conquered us to himself. We are the spoils of war for him. He goes forth into battle and he wins us for himself. He conquers us that we might be his people. That's all part of what we think of the kingdom of God's grace. That in the messianic reign during the time of our Messiah, in the time of Christ, he's conquering people to himself. And then we submit our wills to his will. He rules in our hearts and our minds as our king. The other place where we specifically see the kingdom of grace is in the visible church. If you were to say, where is the kingdom visibly? Say, well, in the church. That's where you see it. The church isn't the same thing as the kingdom. The kingdom of God is bigger than the church. But the church is the visible expression of the kingdom of God. That's why church membership is so important. Not necessarily membership in Calvary Church, but in some church, because that's where do you find God's people? If you say, where do you find the people of God physically? Where are they located? Well, since we believe in the Catholic Church, there's only one church that crosses all ethnicities. You can't say, well, it's found in this country or in this country or this country, or among this social group or this social group. Say they're found in church. We are God's people as we sing the hymn. This is where you find a physical little expression of the kingdom. That when people are members of the church, they are saying, I am part of the kingdom of Christ. Our children, we've baptized a few children in the last few weeks. What we're saying of our children is, my child is a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, of the kingdom of God's grace. So we give them the signs and seals of God's grace. So the church is the visible expression of the kingdom. It's not all of the kingdom, but it's the visible expression. So wherever you see a biblical church, a church that's based on the foundations of the Scripture, that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts His Word, you see an expression of God's kingdom. But we also speak of this kingdom as the kingdom of glory. And that's really just the church on this earth, the kingdom of grace brought up to heaven. The kingdom of glory is the purified and the glorified church. Christ reigns over the saints in heaven now, and they experience His presence each day. So they're not two separate things. It's essentially the same thing. It's all those people who have been conquered by Christ, who have been brought into His kingdom, who have been made His people. On earth, we refer to it, ordinarily in theology, as the kingdom of God's grace, where He's graciously working. As they're transported to heaven, we think of them as the kingdom of God's glory. And we look towards the day when the kingdom will be fully fulfilled, when it will have fully come, and all of the church will be the part of the kingdom of God's glory for all eternity. So that's what we're talking about when we speak of the kingdom of God. In the second petition, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. That's implied. When Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come," that means that there is evidently another kingdom, a usurper kingdom, that is standing in the way of that. Otherwise, you'd just say, "Lord, thanks for the kingdom." Right? Why should you ask for it to come if there's not something else that's there at the moment? So what the implication here, what the Catechism is getting at, is to say there is another kingdom that has been set up to oppose the kingdom of Messiah, the kingdom of Satan. Satan, who's referred to in Scripture as the prince of the power of the air. He has set up a kingdom, a rival kingdom. And what we're praying is that as the kingdom of Christ comes, the kingdom of Satan is pushed out. It's overthrown. Now, it's been overthrown once for all at the cross. And if you want to see more of that, come back tonight as we talk about Revelation chapter 12, when we see that in picture form. But it keeps progressing. Kind of like Israel when they came into the land, the promised land. They came in, they won decisive battles. They had conquered all the kings there. But then they also had to continue these battles to drive the people out. There was one kind of battle that broke the back of the enemy, but then they had to continue on. We're thinking of our own history of D-Day in World War II. That turned the tide. Basically, it wasn't a matter of if, then it was when the Allies were going to finally finish this up. But between D-Day and VE, or Victory Europe Day, there was a time period there. And there's a time period now. Christ, our King, has already defeated Satan upon the cross. Jesus talks about as a binding the strong man. He talks about seeing Satan fall from heaven. But now there's this continued time of Christ marching forward with His church, continuing to conquer, drawing His people to Himself, subduing all of His and our enemies. And so we pray that Satan's kingdom might be destroyed. In Psalm 68:1, we hear it says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let those who hate Him flee before Him." It's a prayer of the righteous. That's a prayer praying that the kingdom come. Lord, let Your enemies be scattered. Let them be destroyed. Implying that is also, or may they be converted unto You. Then they're not Your enemies anymore. What we're praying here is that Satan's kingdom might be destroyed by means of the Word and Spirit, though, not by the physical force of men. So it sets us apart from Islam. In Islam, they want to bring in the kingdom of Allah. And how do you bring in the kingdom of Allah? By force of the sword. If you are an infidel, which is defined as anyone who does not submit to Allah and the teachings of Muhammad, they expand the kingdom by killing you, essentially. This could be sold as all they want on TV, and they can tell you that's not what it is. That is what it is. If you read the writings of Muhammad, if you read his life, the way he acted on his principles, that's exactly what he believed. Has the church erred in this way sometimes? Yes. At times during the Crusades, there were some who were doing this for the wrong reasons. They're trying to bring about the kingdom of God the wrong way, by force of arms. There's still some Christians who try to do that, who try to bring forth the kingdom primarily through political activism or other things. But the primary way that the kingdom of God is built is not through political machinations or through force of arms. The way the kingdom of God is brought forward and the kingdom of Satan defeated is by the Word of God and prayer. Because the enemy ultimately is not physical. You can't kill Satan. He's a spirit being. And to undo what he's doing, or to fight against what he's doing, you have to do it on a spiritual level. That's why Paul says, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly. They're not guns and tanks and things like that. They're spiritual. The Word of God, the sacraments, prayer. That's what we ask, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. We are to pray for the removal of all false religions. this isn't politically correct. We're told that we should just respect every religion. You could respect people for being religious. You could recognize the problem. And like Paul did, when Paul comes to in Athens and say, I see you're a very religious people. You could say that, but then also pray against it. Pray that all false religions would be done away with and destroyed. That the Lord would remove the blinders that are on people's eyes. That He would show them the truth. Those are all things we pray for in the second commandment. That the Lord would stop the spread of Islam or any other false religion. That He would stop the spread of atheism. That He would subdue all of these things. That He would remove wickedness in high places. Those are all things we pray for in the second petition. That Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. In whatever way Satan's kingdom is manifested, we pray against that. And that's one of the most important things we could be doing. We have Christians who will speak against things politically, but are they praying against those things? Or we're using the Word of God to convince people about those things. Or we just like to kind of yell and scream and make a political statement, but then in real life, we don't put any action. We don't bring it before the Lord. Secondly, in the second petition, we pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. And we're to pray for our own conversion and perseverance and grace. We're to say, Lord, subdue me to yourself. Lord, may your kingdom be built in me. Bring me into your kingdom and keep me in your kingdom. So we pray for our own spiritual preservation. We also pray that others may be brought into the kingdom of Christ. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You can pray somebody into the kingdom of God. God must subdue them, and that's what we do. If some people would spend more time praying for those they want to see come, instead of arguing with them, they might see a little bit more success. Because if you're just arguing with somebody, you can't change your mind. They're dead. It's like talking to a blind person and saying, don't you see that? And saying, well, let me explain it to you more. How to see that? If they're blind, it doesn't matter how much you explain it. They can't see it. They don't have eyes. All you can do is pray that God would heal their eyes. And so many times we just think, somehow, if I just present the gospel right, if I just come up with a church will come up, if I just have enough manipulative techniques, if I just play the right hymn enough times, or come up with the right music, or come up with the right argument, I'll make people come to Christ. You can't make people come to Christ. Because what does the Bible say? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. How are you going to convert a dead person? You have as good of a shot going to the county morgue and sitting there and reading tracts to people, okay, and have them to Christ, as you have going out on the boardwalk and telling people. They're in the same condition. They're dead. So it starts with praying for them that God would give them life. Then they can understand when you read them a tract, or they hear a sermon, or you hear, or give them an argument for the existence of God. But if they're still dead, all of your arguments, everything you say, it's like preaching in a graveyard. So we need to pray for these people first and foremost. We need to pray for the missionary endeavors of the church. That's why it's important to pray for our missionaries. Paul was constantly asking the people to pray for him as he went from land to land, from city to city. In other words, there's a sense in which we are providing, you know, cup fire for our missionaries. Or suppressive fire. We are praying. That's our ammunition. It's like in a battlefield, you'd say something, you'll say, like, to suppress the enemy or to subdue the enemy. You might take shells and bombard them with artillery or with airplanes coming and dropping bombs. You might say, send out machine gun fire so the enemy can't move, so people go for it. That's what we do in prayer. That's our artillery. That's our machine gun fire. We pray for these things so that our missionaries can go forward, that the ground would be already prepared as we bombarded an area with prayer. As our missionaries going forward, and we cover them with prayer fire and suppressive fire. So I explain it to my soldiers a lot of times in the Army. You know, with his, you know, the sergeant major will come, we need this. I say, okay, sir, I'll lay down some suppressive prayer fire. Like, pray for these things. Because it's literally what we're doing. It's really what we're doing. It's a battle. Prayer isn't just a nice little thing. Oh, well, I prayed. It's being engaged in a battle. You're a soldier in God's army when you're praying. And you're going and doing something very important. And you have missionaries, you have pastors and others who are serving that need your prayers because you're providing cover fire for them. We are to pray for the ministry of the church. that the Lord would raise up men to serve as gospel ministers. That He would raise up people to be elders and deacons. To pray for the ministry of the church within our own community. This is where we pray for the church under this prayer, Thy kingdom come. Thirdly, in the second petition, we pray that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. In Revelation 22:20, it says, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Those of you who have been at Calvary for a while, you may remember that's pretty much how Pastor Costas would end all his prayers. I remember being on the phone all the time. He just goes, okay, let's pray. And it always ends up, even so, Lord, come quickly. That's a biblical prayer, isn't it? It's praying that the kingdom of grace would become the kingdom of glory. And we can pray for that. We should pray, Lord, haste the day. Lord, come quickly. What you're doing when you pray that, you're a soldier on a battlefield and saying, Lord, end the battle. Bring us home. We're looking forward to that final day, a final of victory and conquest. And we need to be always praying towards that. It helps us remember in our prayer life that this isn't our home. That this is a battlefield where we are. That we're engaged in this huge cosmic struggle. And we're praying for the final day when Christ will have had victory over all things. So we pray, Lord, haste the coming of Your kingdom. Lord, bring in the last day. So we no longer have to fight, that we can just be at You in peace and in joy. Well, how do we live this all out practically? First of all, you must pray for and actively participate in the war against Satan's kingdom. Like it or not, you live in a battlefield. There's no such thing as a Christian pacifist when it comes to spiritual warfare. If you're a Christian pacifist, you're not a Christian. Because there's no place in the world, there is no spiritual Switzerland where you could go flee to and make clocks and eat chocolate while the rest of the world is at battle. Okay? You're on a battlefield. If you're on a battlefield, you're on one side or the other. Okay? You have been called to participate. God has recruited you. Again, in Psalm 110, it says, Your people will be willing in the day of Your power. They will come. They will want to join. Just like after September 11th, there was just this increase in people enlisting in the armed forces. Because they wanted to do something for their country. That's what it is when the gospel came to you, Christ drew you to Himself, and you were enlisted into His army, part of His kingdom. And when you're in the army, you're called to fight. You're called to be part of this. You have an enemy, which is the kingdom of Satan. It's not Islam. It's not communism. Those are just smaller things under Satan's kingdom. They're just expressions of Satan's kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan that we are opposed to. That's who we fight against on all fronts. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own hearts. Part of the problem with Christians is the people we like to fight are other Christians. We're always involved in civil war and we get very little done in the outside battle. But the primary arena for battle in this war is inside you, not outside you. It's you battling worldliness in your own heart. It's you battling the temptations and accusations of Satan in your own heart. It's you battling your own flesh, not your brother's flesh. You battling your own flesh, your own sinful desires. That's how you wage war. So you're praying that the Lord's kingdom will come and saying, Lord, and have it come in me. I'm going to actively fight this. The problem with too many Christians is, I want to fight worldliness in you, because that I could spot. I want to fight your flesh. I see where you're caught up in your own sinful desires. I want to fight the devil's temptations against you, and I leave myself wide open. The fight starts inside here. That's the main battleground each one of you has been called to. It's a fight that goes on inside of your own heart and mind to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's only when you've done that in yourself that you could come alongside of a brother and help them. And then you don't treat them as the enemy. They're a brother. They're a brother in arms. They're your battle buddy. You come along and you help them to fight those things. You don't fight them. So you're never my enemy as a brother and sister of Christ. If I see you caught in sin, I don't fight you. I help you fight your sin. I help you fight the world, the flesh, and the devil in you, not fight you. The Christian world needs to stop doing this. we kind of come along and we just shoot our own wounded. We say, here, I'll help you with your sin. I'll just kill you. Now, you don't sin anymore. You're dead to me. You know, you don't bother me anymore. We need to stay away from those things. We need to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own lives. We also fight this battle through personal evangelism. By spreading the gospel to other people. Not every one of you is called to be an evangelist. But you live evangelically. You live showing the grace of God in the way you treat other people and the way you live your lives. St. Francis of Assisi said, be preaching always, and if necessary, use words. What he meant was, the way you live, it should show the kingdom of Christ in all that you do. Your life should be a walking sermon of the kingdom of God. People should know what Jesus is like because of the way you treat them. They should know, you know, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's holiness, because they see you. Too often, we want to be like almost like terrorists. We want to just kind of blend in with this kingdom of Satan and think somehow that then we'll infiltrate their ranks and overcome them. We get overcome. We become like them. So we need to live evangelistically, sharing the gospel. Because ultimately, the primary thing we learned, we saw this before when we looked at the means of grace, the primary things God uses is the Word of God, preached and read. It's the primary thing He uses to build up His kingdom. Secondly, you must seek first the kingdom of God in your own life, living as a faithful citizen of His kingdom. What good is it to say, thy kingdom come, and say, oh yeah, but as for me, I'm just going to live however I want. Lord, your kingdom come every place else, but I kind of want my own little kingdom to stay intact here. So I want you to wipe out everybody else, but let me keep my little kingdom here, where I could be king, where I could call the shots in my life, where I could do whatever I want. That's sadly what too many Christians is going on in their mind when they're praying, thy kingdom come. Lord, thy kingdom come, and then they read the Ten Commandments and say, well, I don't like this, I don't like it. In my kingdom, I'll take these 10 suggestions and work with them here, God. This, and this. And usually it's, these 10 commandments will work for everybody else in my kingdom, but me being the king, I'm above it. I have the liberty to just do away with them as I want to if they infringe on what I want to do as the king. Too often as Christians, we're worried about building our own kingdom in our lives instead of seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. You can't pray, thy kingdom come, if you don't live seeking first the kingdom of God. You're contradicting your own prayers. We saw this last week with praying that God's name would be hallowed, but God, just let me live like hell. Let me live however I want. If you pray, thy kingdom come, what you're saying is, Lord, and as much as you give me grace, I will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That's putting feet to your prayers. Thirdly, you must do all you can to provide for and maintain the peace, purity, unity, and mission of the church, which is Christ's visible kingdom. That comes at a price. That means sometimes putting yourself and your own agenda and the way you think everything should be done aside for the sake of the peace, the purity, the unity, and the mission of the church. It means saying sometimes I could buy the fishing boat or I could help support missions. You know, I could do these extra little things that I want to do or I could help take care of the poor. And that takes sacrifice. But you remember, we're in a wartime. During wartime, things are different, aren't they? You know, those of you who remember back in World War II, all the rationing that went on, they said, well, because it's war. When we go back to regular life, then you can have all the different nice things and all the luxuries. But when you're at war, there's certain things that you don't have. Well, you're at war. We're a church at war. And there's times to say, this isn't time for luxuries. In glory, you'll have everything you've ever wanted or needed. No one will sit in heaven and say, boy, if I could only have a boat. You know, if I only had this. Right? We won't be saying that. We'll be perfectly satisfied. Now is not the time. Like the rest of our life is not R&R. We just sit back and just relax. We're at war. And you have to have a wartime mentality and say, I need to focus my energy on the work of the kingdom. So I need to do all that I can do to provide for and maintain the peace of the church. The purity of the church, okay, the unity of the church, and the mission of the church. That's the priority in my life. If you want to see it's a priority, look and see how you spend your time and your money. That usually shows your priorities. Things that are most important to you are the things you spend your time on, the things you spend your money on. So start to see if you have kingdom priorities. If you're praying that the kingdom would come, but say, but God, you fund it. You do all the work. I want your kingdom to come. I'll sit back here in my own little life and you just go do with your church. Rah, rah, I want to see everything happen. That's wonderful, right? We need to be doing all that we can to be maintaining and providing for the peace, purity, unity, and mission of the church. And then lastly, your heart should always be on your true home. The kingdom of God as found in the church here and in heaven. If you're truly a patriot, which comes first? It's the kingdom of God. That's our fatherland. Because that's our father's land. That's our home. That comes first and foremost before anything else. We need to remember that. For too many of us, we think this is our home. We will fight, we'll scrimp, and we'll say if we'll do anything to protect our own country, our own household, whatever it is. But this isn't your home. You're a pilgrim people. You're just traveling through. Our army's marching forward till we get to our home. And too often we just want to set up camp here and this is where I'm living for the rest of forever, for all eternity. You're not. We don't fight under the banner ultimately of the United States of America or democracy or what the founding fathers wanted to do. Well, we fight under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ for His kingdom. That's what ultimately matters. And we easily forget that as Christians. Even as Bible, we get all caught up. You know I'm pro-military. I'm still in the military, okay? I think it's important. I'm very patriotic. I always have been. But it's something I've always had to struggle with, and I see many other Christians struggling with it. Too often, that becomes first. We become more concerned about our country and what our country is doing. See, all kinds of Christians talk about, well, we got to get back to our founding fathers. We have to get involved with all this political stuff. That may be important for living life. We have to live as Christian citizens, and we should speak our mind and our conscience. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in that we forget there's a bigger war going on. The United States' war against terrorism is just a teeny tiny little insignificant thing in the perspective of eternity compared to the battle that's going on between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. That's the real war. That's the important battle. That's the one that really, because that eternal destinies ride on that. These are just human battles about properties, about human liberties that come and go. I mean, the Christian kingdom was set up under tyranny when the Caesars were in power. So we need to be careful. Remember where the battle is. So remember where your heart should be. Your heart needs to be at the church, on Christ's church, not just Calvary Church, Christ's church, wherever it exists, because that's the kingdom of God. We ought never to say, well, that's somebody else's church. I don't care what happens to them. No, we need to care because it's part of our kingdom. That's like people in New Jersey say, I don't care if like Illinois is invaded or Iowa. Who cares? I'm never going there. Right? It's part of our country. Whenever the church is hurt, whenever the church sets itself up, that's part of our kingdom. That's part of the kingdom we're part of. We need to support the whole kingdom. And that's our home. That's what we love. And ultimately, the kingdom of glory. That's where we belong. Brothers and sisters, don't get bogged down in the things of this life thinking this is your home. May your heart be on the kingdom of God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it refocuses our heart again. It says our heart needs to be on the kingdom of God. Not under my little kingdom. Not our little expression, visible expression of the kingdom here. But on the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. Seeking to see that come. Laboring to see that come. Laboring optimistically knowing that Christ has already come and established His kingdom in the church of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But doing all we could do through our time, our money, our prayers. By seeking first the kingdom of God in our own lives. By actively being involved in the battle. That's all things that are implied in praying, Thy kingdom come. So in the first petition, which is Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced and ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. May we not just pray, Thy kingdom come, but may we live in such a way to prove that that is our desire, that God's kingdom would come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive the times when we've been zealous and got caught up in all other kinds of side battles, but been unwilling to really fight the kingdom of Satan. Forgive us, Father, putting our time and our efforts in things that aren't fighting to see the kingdom of grace and glory be built up in this world and to come. We so easily, Father, put our affections on other things instead of your kingdom. We so easily get weary of fighting. We so quickly, Father, turn on one another and end up having a civil war instead of being fighting the enemy. So, Father, grant us grace to live in such a way that we show that we truly are praying thy kingdom come. To live kingdom-centered lives, not self-centered lives. To do all things to the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.